Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen us to partake in your kingdom. And we thank you that we have the experience now that we can enter into your rest. And we thank you for the promise of the rest that is still to come. And we ask that you be with us tonight, that you would open our understanding, that we would come to a greater knowledge of your word, and that we would come to a greater love for your word and a greater belief of your word. And we ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're beginning Hebrews chapter 4. I put the outline back up. It's been a little while since we've kind of looked at the overall picture. We're in the first section that's dealing with doctrine, the teaching section. We have the theme in the first four verses, which shows how God's Son is superior to the prophets of old. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of the worlds. He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is our great high priest. He purged our sins, and then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he is also ruling from this position on high. And then the rest of chapter 1 and 2 kind of deal with Christ's superiority to the angels. Chapter 3 and 4 deal with him as being superior to Moses and to Joshua. Then we'll see, beginning in chapter 5, his work is superior to the high priest. He is our high priest. He's greater than the Old Testament high priest. And we'll see why there. And then the second part of the book deals with the exhortation. It's how we are to live after learning these truths in the first 10 chapters. So that's just kind of an overall look at the book. So we're just starting chapter 4 tonight. And this continues a warning that actually started in chapter 3, verse 7. The warning is against failing to enter into God's rest. And the example given is the Israelites who were delivered from Egypt. They were unable to enter into Canaan. And there are a couple of different views on how this relates to the church now. One view is that the warning here is dealing with a future rest, the rest that we will come into heaven. So the warning in that case would be, harden your hearts from the gospel, or you will not enter heaven. The Israelites hardened their heart and could not enter into their promised land of Canaan. Another view is that this rest is a spiritual rest for the present time. And then the warning would be that those who do not obey because of their unbelief cannot rest now in Christ. The Old Testament Israelites who had a promise of rest, that was for their lifetime. They could have entered into that land and experienced that rest during their life. But they did not because of unbelief. And so the next generation after them got to experience that when Joshua led them into the land. We see that actually accomplished in Joshua chapter 21, verse 44. It says, "The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. Not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." So in that sense, their rest was for their present life. And so in a sense, our rest can be thought of in either way, or even both, that it is a rest now, here and now, and it is also speaking of a rest to come, future. So I'm going to actually read this section beginning in chapter 3, verse 7, before we move into chapter 4. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Then chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. I'll stop there for now. I was actually planning to get through verse 5, but we won't quite make it that far tonight. So before we actually look into these verses, I wanted to kind of do a little study on rest. In the scripture, there are a few different Greek words that are translated rest. There's a little different meaning between them. This first word is anesis. It's a noun. It refers to relaxation or relief. Or as a verb, it means to let up or to slacken. So the picture we get is like a cord or a string being pulled tight, and then you let up on it, you give it some slack, and then the string experiences some relief from the pressure. Paul uses this word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. He's writing to this church, which has been enduring persecutions and tribulations. And he says it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So at the moment they were being stretched to the limit. They were being troubled with persecutions, but God will give them rest. He will give them relief from their affliction. So that's one word that's translated rest in some places. This next is a compound word, anaposis, something like that. The first part, ana, means up, and the second part, pau, is to pause or to cease, to stop, quit, restrain, or come to an end. This is found in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this has to do with resting from work. One of the dictionaries says it is to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. So there's kind of a goal in mind. It's like to rest up or refresh. Then a similar word is katapausis, which has the same ending but a different prefix, and it's actually the opposite prefix, which means down instead of up. But the rest is there. It is still to rest, to stop from working. So that idea is still there. I found one kind of explanation of the difference, but I wasn't really happy with it. I would just say at this point I'm not real clear what the difference is between resting up and resting down. But they both would imply stopping from work, stopping from effort.
That would depend on the job you were doing. If you had a sit-down job, you stand up and take a break. Get away from it. If you had a stand-up job, you sit down somewhere and take a break.
Maybe. And then there's one final, well, there's actually more, but one other that I looked at, which is a Sabbath rest. And that word Sabbath is kind of found in there. It is sabbatismos. And that is only found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 in the New Testament. So we'll look at that more when we get to that verse. The point of this, I guess, is that there are different words, different meanings, kind of, but what is found here in this passage is this third word, to rest down, or to stop down. This word is found 11 different times here between Hebrews 3, verse 11, and chapter 4, verse 11. But it's only found in two other verses in the New Testament. So it's really used heavily in this passage and rarely elsewhere in the New Testament. The other two are both in the book of Acts. In Acts 14:18, Paul and Barnabas are at Lystra, and they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them after they had healed a crippled man. It's that word restrain there is that this same katapausis. So they could barely make the multitudes rest or make them cease, stop what they were doing when they were trying to sacrifice to them. And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 49, in Stephen's sermon, he says that the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? And that is a quotation from Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. There it has to do with God's resting place, his abode. God's house is his place of rest. And in the Old Testament, God's place of rest for these Old Testament Israelites was Canaan. It was a physical location for them to rest in. So for us to enter into God's rest, it may begin now in this present life. We can stop our works. We can stop working, trying to please God. When we believe his Son, we enter that rest. We don't try to do good works in order to earn a right standing with God, because we believe that his Son has already accomplished that work for us. So our salvation doesn't depend upon our work. It depends on his work. So we can rest. We can rest in his work.
Right.
Yes.
Right. I just read a verse here that says this. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Mm-hmm. Sort of like what you were saying, works in the Lord. No.
Okay, yeah, I believe that is that same. Which I forget now. It may be is
doing what the Lord wants us.
It may be the second word there.
It was Revelation 14:13.
Okay. So another side of entering his rest is that we have security in him. We can rest because he keeps us safe. He keeps us secure. We are safe from harm. He provides what we need. He sees us through our trials, and so we don't need to worry or fear or be anxious or discouraged in this life because we remain confident in him. We depend on God and not on ourselves, not our own ability or strength. So in that sense, we have rest now. But there is a future rest also that we do look for. We are strangers and pilgrims on earth. We seek a homeland, a heavenly place of rest. And there we will be completely free from sorrow and pain, from death and tears. So there is a present rest and a future rest, both. So verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So therefore, we are to keep in mind what happened to the Old Testament Israelites, and therefore let us fear. Let us be deeply concerned and take action, lest the same thing happen to us that happened to them. So taking this back to the beginning of chapter 3, since Jesus is greater than Moses, in God's household, he is the only begotten son, and Moses was only a servant. So therefore, the Israelites who followed Moses and did not believe God's promise to give them rest in Canaan, they did not obey the command to enter the land. They didn't believe, so they didn't obey. But we follow Christ, the son in the family, in the household. So we would forfeit a greater reward, I guess, than they did. Because of their unbelief, they were excluded from their promised rest, and instead they would spend their lives in futility, wandering around in the desert until that whole generation died off.
Huh. So for, because they didn't believe?
Right. Because they didn't believe, they didn't obey.
So they didn't get rest.
Right, they didn't enter into the rest that was promised for them, but their children did.
If they had listened to Moses, it would have changed the whole outbreak of history.
It's because of the disobedience that they didn't believe, right? Because sin leads to one other sin, and another sin, and another sin, and then you're caught up in all that sin, now you're going to be obedient.
Yeah, because they didn't believe, they didn't obey. If they would have believed, then they would have obeyed.
Obedience brings belief.
Because the other way.
I think it's the other way.
Yeah, I think
it's belief brings
belief. The mind believing the truth and the heart receiving it leads to the body obeying, leads to the right action.
So then they didn't believe, and they still were disobedient, or did they believe at one time, or and then just dropped off in disobedience or something?
Well, in a sense, they did believe at one time.
They believed enough to follow Moses out of Egypt.
Right.
But somewhere along the line, they kept unbelieving. Thus the pillar and the opening of the Red Sea. And
that's why I'm asking, was it sin that caused them to drift away from their unbelief because of disobedience? That's what I'm wanting to know.
Well, they did, in a sense, believe at one time. It says in Exodus 4, when Moses initially went to back to Egypt, he told the people the words that the Lord had spoken. It says in Exodus 4:29, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So they did initially respond in belief, but
disobedience crept in, and then they started falling away. Didn't believe no more.
Yeah, it didn't take long.
Because of sin, the disobedience.
It was because of fear too, the unknown. He thought he was leading them into the desert to die. They were afraid of it.
And specifically here, they were afraid of the giants in the land, and so they
refused to
enter.
Yeah. Well, doesn't belief erase all doubts? So if they were to remain not sinning and being disobedient, would not their faith have been stronger and stronger, and the Lord would have kept them?
Could be.
Yeah.
Fear or doubt is opposed to faith.
Exactly.
They were walking by sight. They saw the great stature of the people, that they were giants, and they were afraid of that rather than walking by faith and believing what God had promised. The Lord said He would fight them, their enemies for them.
This would be the first time that the law was working. Because this is right after they got the law from the Ten Commandments.
Soon after. So, bringing this now to us, there are promises and commands that are given by our Lord Jesus Christ. John 13, 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then a few verses later in chapter 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So that is a present command, and it is a future promise. The command now is to love one another as He has loved us. It is to believe in Him as we believe in God. And then the promise is that He will prepare a place for us, that where He is, there we may be also. So we may enter into His Father's house. Again, in John 15, He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." So that's a command. It's the same command, really. And then back in chapter 14, He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So there's that same command, but there's more promises given that both Christ and His Father will love us, and He will show Himself to us. John 3:16 gives a command and a promise. "Whoever believes in Him," that would be the command, "shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's the promise. So these kind of fit the view of a future rest. The command now is to believe and to love. And the promise is eternal life in His Father's house, experiencing Christ's love and His Father's love. It is a promise of eternal rest for those who believe. Wow. So then the writer of Hebrews is urging the readers to make sure that you believe, obey the command, hear God's voice, and do not harden your hearts. The Old Testament Israelites could not enter Canaan because of unbelief, and so we should not let the same hardness of heart, the same evil, unbelieving heart, keep us from entering into God's eternal rest.
Yes. Can I ask you something?
Okay.
Could it be because they weren't sealed with the Holy Spirit, but we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helps us to be more Christ-like, which means helps us to keep going forward, which they didn't have the Holy Spirit? I'm just asking.
They had the direct word of God from Moses.
Yeah, but there's a difference when He's dwelling in you.
No, it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. You have to allow the Holy Spirit. They had to allow God to dwell in them. And they didn't.
Well, faith comes by hearing. And I believe that if you need to see to believe, where's the faith in that? You know, there's more faith when you just cry out to Jesus because you believe His word is the truth. You know, there's the faith. Remember what Thomas said? Or Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those that believe and have not seen."
That's
so
right.
That's why I'm asking the question.
In the Old Testament.
I'm just curious. I don't know. I may be wrong. I don't know. What do you think, Ryan? I don't know. I thought I'd throw that out there because I'm curious.
Well, I'm not sure I am completely happy with that explanation, but you might be kind of on the right track. I don't. You're kind of throwing me off a little, I guess.
They
walked
in faith.
They walked
right.
They have faith in God.
They have faith in God.
Okay.
Right. They were saved by faith in the Old Testament as well as now. We're saved by faith.
The grace of God, yes.
By grace through faith.
Yeah. Right.
But you are right that the Holy Spirit dwells within us now, which seems to be something new from the Old Testament. So they may not have had
I guess what I'm getting at is, does the Holy Spirit, when our faith gets a little weaker, does the Holy Spirit increase our faith so we keep going forward? That's what I'm wanting to know. When we pray and ask the Lord to please strengthen our faith, that's what I'm wanting to know, basically.
That sounds reasonable. The Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. So,
well, amen to that.
If we are asking for faith, I'm sure He will grant it. That's not outside of the Spirit. Okay, so there is also a present rest for God's people. We can rest our minds, being anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when we submit to His will and His sovereignty, God's in control and we're not, then we can rest in the peace that He gives us. We still do pray, we still do make our requests, but we recognize it's in His hands ultimately. So that gives us a rest for our mind. We can rest from worry and doubt and fear.
He's got it under control.
And that's now in this present life. We have the opposite picture in Isaiah 57, the picture of those who do not believe and obey the command of God. It says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." So they do not believe, they do not obey, so they do not get the same peace, but they're in constant turmoil. So to come short of it...
Wait a minute. I'm sorry. They're in constant turmoil, as in they haven't been saved?
They're in enmity with God.
In other words, they haven't said yes to His Son, Jesus.
They don't have peace with God, so...
So they're in turmoil?
They have no true peace at all.
So they're in turmoil?
Troubled?
They're fighting wars all over the place, and they don't know what they want, the way they want.
In other words, they're in a pit. They haven't been pulled out of the pit yet.
Okay. Yeah.
And then when you get pulled out of the pit, that explains why you feel all that love, joy, and peace that hits you like a ton of bricks, and you're like, wow! Right?
Right. They're still enslaved to sin, and so there is no true rest for them in that state. So to come short of it is to never reach the promised land, the promised rest. For the Old Testament Israelites, they never entered the rest of Canaan, but they died in the desert because of their unbelief. For us, if we follow their example, then we would fail to partake of the heavenly calling. We would forfeit the rest and contentment that is promised to us, both now and future, if we do not believe and obey. There's one other word to point out, which is seem, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. This isn't saying that unbelievers actually will enter into God's rest, but it seems like they'll fall short of it. If that were the case, then there would be no reason for the command to let us fear. the unbelieving Israelites, who are the example given here, they didn't only seem to fall short of Canaan, but they actually did fall short. This word that's translated seem is usually translated to suppose or to think in the New Testament. And so under that interpretation, it would be an open invitation to enter into his rest. The promise still remains. So let us be watchful, lest anyone thinks or supposes to have come short of it. It's not too late. If someone thinks that they have missed out on the rest, on the promise, then we should tell them that the promise still remains. It's still good today. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This promise is still good today, so don't think that you come short. Don't think that it is too late. And then the command here is, let us fear. Let us be watchful. Let us be concerned to the point of action. This is primarily directed toward those who do not believe, or maybe to those who are weak in faith. So for the unbeliever, it is to enter. In order to enter his rest, we must believe the good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and right. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is not a command for believers to be afraid that they would not make it into God's rest. We should not doubt that God will fulfill his promises. If we truly believe, if God has truly started a good work in us, he will bring it to completion.
Amen.
So we do not need to fear that we will not enter his eternal rest.
Amen.
But at the same time, we do have, while we do have confidence in God's faithfulness, we do also need to diligently keep watch over our own hearts. So if we are unbelieving and disobedient, we can forfeit his rest today. We may fall short of the peace and security that comes with walking worthy of the calling with which we are called.
So you're saying that if we're disobedient, we can fall short to even a believer that's been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit because we say yes to Jesus?
And you're saying if we believe in Christ, but we're living a disobedient life, then we are falling short of the rest he has for us today.
No. In other words, you don't
the happiness and joy that comes with knowing and walking obedient.
In other words, you basically lose all the benefits, the peace, the joy, the things like that.
There's a hymn that says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey.
So I remember that song.
So our trust, our faith, and our obedience will lead us to joy and happiness. That is a rest in this present life.
Right.
One of the commentators says this, godly fear, instead of dejecting or abasing the mind, inspires a noble courage and freedom. Fearing our God, we know no other fear. It preserves from slothful security, checks self-confidence and high-mindedness, and makes us cautious and vigilant in reference to everything which may endanger the safety of the soul. So it is kind of like the proverb goes to, keep a diligent watch over your heart. Don't risk the rest that comes from God. So verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them.
Meaning Jews.
That's what I'm getting at. Now, who are we and who are they? It's not Jews and Gentiles, but it is the same as what he's been talking about. It's the Old Testament Israelites who left Egypt, but were not able to enter Canaan. They had the gospel preached to them. The gospel here that was preached is just the good news. And that good news that they heard was the invitation to enter Canaan and to inherit the land that God had promised to Abraham. So you see that in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20. It's Moses speaking. He says, I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. So that was the good news that they heard, that they had come to the land that God had promised to them. In the following verses, they sent out spies for 40 days to spy out the land. They came back with a bad report that although the land was good, it was occupied by giants, and so they were discouraged from entering. In verse 29, it says, Then I said to you, Do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place.
Oh, wow.
So that was the good news that they heard.
So in other words, their faith was tested and they failed. Just like trials that we go through, does not our faith get tested? Because, think about it, these tests could strengthen us and help us to stand stronger in faith, depending on if you keep crying out to the Lord, knowing that that's where our help and our strength comes from. So no matter what we go through, we keep crying out to the Lord, acknowledging that we know that our hope, our help, and our strength only comes from Him. Now, through these trials, it can strengthen us to where something else that comes along, it may not be so trivial because of what He helped us get through before. But they, it seems like they failed. They were tested. They seen all the good things that the Lord did for them, even the parting of the Red Sea, and then they seen these giants, and they're like, oh, no way, Jose, you know, and, well, they forgot what the Lord had done. They were tested, and they failed, it seems like. What do you think?
They were tested, yes, but they also did testing of their own. They tested God. Over and over. I guess when we're tested now, the purpose is to strengthen our faith. It is so that we will be strengthened in faith, that we would grow, we would learn our lesson, I guess, so to speak. I had read somewhere recently about experience is like a teacher that gives the test first, and then you get the lesson afterwards. So,
what goes around comes around. We tested him, now he's testing us.
So back to Deuteronomy 1, in verse 32, Moses says, Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. So for all that, they still did not believe. They spied out the land, and then they were trying to turn back, and Moses still was encouraging them to go up because the Lord would fight for them, but they still would not believe. So they heard the good news, but they didn't believe it, so it did them no good to hear it. that they did not receive the promise, they didn't enter Canaan, because they didn't believe the promise and obey the command. So hearing the promise didn't benefit them in any way.
See, then I got another question. So okay. Then, them seeing that the Lord parted the Red Sea for them, I mean, that had to have been incredible for them to see. And then you see there that they still didn't believe of what the Lord had done for them, and they didn't want to go into the land because of giants, right? So, where did their faith drop off? Was it because of the sin? The disobedience? One sin leading to another that caused their faith to almost diminish, perhaps? I don't know. Could it have been?
They always had the doubt in their mind from the time they left Egypt. They had in their mind that Moses was God had a plan out.
In a sense, yeah. It doesn't really excuse their unbelief, though, but it was part of God's plan. Yes, part of the plan.
Even after this, isn't it, when they went in there, they were supposed to take everybody out, and they didn't?
Right.
And they intermarried, and God wasn't happy with them.
Their whole history is
screwed up.
For the most part, yeah. Unbelief in general. There are exceptions and times of of.
Yeah, when they were down and out and they turned to God. Mm.
So the good news was preached to them, and it was preached to us as well. For them, it didn't do them any good to hear the good news. It doesn't quite say it this way, but it's implied that the same is true for us today. We can hear the good news. We can hear the gospel invitation to come to Jesus for salvation, but it's useless to hear it if we don't believe it.
Amen.
We must believe in order to receive the promise of entering His rest. To hear the gospel or even to know it is not enough. It must be mixed with faith. But hearing is important. Okay.
Well, then, I'm sorry. These are things I want to know, if you don't mind. Well, then, if we've been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, then you obviously believe, or you couldn't have been sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know?
Right.
So, what you just got through saying. But Paul tells us to stay grounded and settled in that same thing, you know. In other words, right. From when we first believed.
The point is, hearing isn't enough. We need to believe what we hear. Hearing is important. Paul says, how can they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? So how could someone believe in Jesus if they've never heard of Him? Or how could they believe in salvation if they haven't heard that they are sinners and need to be saved? So there is an aspect where hearing and learning the truth is important, but it's not enough by itself.
And I don't know where it is, because it probably does, but it does say in the Bible that God hardened their ears and their eyes, that they could not hear or understand, see the words of God and understand it, because they had sinned against Him.
What I was talking about was, once you've been saved and sealed, you couldn't have been saved and sealed if you didn't believe.
Right.
Okay? But then you got to keep believing. You got to hold on to that same faith that you, when you first asked Him in your heart, that same belief. Look what Colossians 1:23 tells us. It says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He's telling you right there, you got the same faith that you had when you said yes to Jesus, you got to keep believing. Does not God's word tell us in Luke 18:1 that men ought to always pray and to not faint, to not lose heart? So pray for strength, in faith, that we stay strong in faith, like when we first believed, you know? That's what I'm seeing there. What do you think?
That fits. The warning here is more about just hearing and not acting on what you've heard. If you not yet come to faith, if you're not yet sealed with the Spirit.
Oh.
So it's a warning to believe what you hear, to believe the gospel. It doesn't do any good just to hear it if you don't believe it.
To say yes to Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
And accept Him in your heart. Or cry out to Him. Mm-hmm.
So hearing alone is not enough. It doesn't do any good at all. It doesn't profit to hear or know the truth if we do not believe it. And that was true for the Old Testament Israelites, and it's still true now. So beginning of verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. As He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So we have two sides here. Those who have believed do enter that rest. And then the other side is true. Those who do not believe shall not enter His rest.
See, for we who have believe like a past tense when you first said yes to Jesus is what I'm seeing there. Wouldn't you agree?
Right.
Do enter that rest.
Those who have believed will continue to believe. So we kind of looked at that recently about how those who believe will persevere, will endure through the faith and not turn away.
See, that's talking past tense. That's after you die.
There's an ED. There's an ED on the end of believe.
Right. So that's past tense. That's after you die. If you believed, then you're going to go to His eternal rest.
Well, if you take other scripture and put it with that, also, you got, well, this is He that overcometh the world, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So, if you ask Jesus in your heart, you believe, and He saved you and sealed you, you fall in that category.
Right.
Yeah.
So, it is only the believers that enter God's rest, and those who do not believe do not enter that rest. We see that in chapter 3, verse 19. Mm-hmm. They could not enter in because of unbelief. So those who heard and did not believe the invitation to enter Canaan, they were not allowed to enter into that rest. So those who hear the invitation to enter into Christ's rest and do not believe it, in the same way, they will not enter it. So faith is the means by which we enter into His rest. And unbelief is like rebellion against God, and so that will exclude us from His rest.
It brings on that wrath.
Right.
And if we've been saved and sealed, we don't face the wrath of God because of what Jesus did for us.
That's right. So, in this sense, belief will save us. It is our faith, through faith, that we are saved. Whatever we've done, whoever we've been, if we truly believe Christ, if we entrust our life and soul to Him, we will be saved. Hymn we sang yesterday goes, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. So it doesn't matter how badly we've lived, how vile we've been, but that moment that we truly believe, we receive a pardon from Christ. So we can then enter into that rest. But the other side of that is if we don't believe, then it doesn't matter how good we live, how much we give. All of our works are nothing to earn anything from God. Nothing else other than faith will get us into God's rest.
Amen. It's not what we do, it's what He did for us, lest any man should boast. Mm-hmm.
So again, this is just going back to the end of chapter 3. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So that is our responsibility, is to believe. And once we believe, then we need to walk in obedience. And that is the evidence that we do truly believe. Amen. So that's,
and we do have hope there too, that the good work he started in us, he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, helping us, chipping away at the things that he doesn't want in our lives. You know? Mm-hmm. Because, like, for instance, with those cigarettes, with me, I've been hearing people tell me many a times, well, if those were gone, there'll be something else. Well, then I'll pray and ask the Lord to take that something else from me too then. You know? And then they say to me, well, if that's gone, there'll be something else. You know? Then I'll pray for that to be gone. You know?
Wouldn't you?
So, Kind of related to this, you're talking about our trials and that it tests our faith. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll read to the end of this. Whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this testing can be for our benefit, so that we would see that our faith is genuine. If we make it through the test and we obey, if we don't fail to enter the rest, if we don't fail the test, then we can be assured of our faith in a greater way, that we would be more confident that we truly are saved.
And that would be obedience to what his word says, whether it be if you're going through something that someone's inflicting pain on you or doing something wrong to you, looking to his word for the truth of loving and forgiving them no matter what they do to you, because that's what he commands. Mm-hmm. And if you don't, well, then how are you any different than the one that's afflicting you and doing you harm? Well, love is the evidence.
Right. Respond in the correct way, the way that God would have us to respond.
Right.
On the other hand, if we fail the test, maybe it would get us to look and look at our faith and make sure that we really believe it, and that we just would maybe ask God again to renew this faith in us that we have failed for some reason or other, because we do all fail in many ways, many times. But
that's what they call the process of sanctification, because nothing's done overnight.
Yeah.
That's you keep making me ask questions.
It is.
Is there scripture that tells us that the Holy Spirit, if our faith gets not to where, in other words, if our faith is not so strong, does the Holy Spirit strengthen our faith?
If we seek it.
Beings, the Holy Spirit is to help us to be more Christ-like. And if we're praying for strength and faith constantly. Does the Holy Spirit strengthen our faith? Is there scripture on that? Because if I see scripture in that, then I'll know for a fact that is true. I believe this word. But I'm the type of person that I got to see what God's word says. I'll look to it. You know where I'm coming from?
Well, I don't know if it's worded quite in that way anywhere, but...
Well, I'm only asking because the Holy Spirit is helping us. He's our helper to be more Christ-like. So if we're lacking in something, you said yourself that the Holy Spirit intercedes in prayer for us when we don't know what to pray or something, right?
It's not me saying that. It's the Word.
Right. Yeah. Well, that's what you just got to be talking about a while ago about interceding. I heard you say something like that. But
you shouldn't pray to the Holy Spirit. You pray to Jesus and God.
Well, the Holy Spirit, God is a spirit. He's three in one. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I mean, you're not going to say, Holy Spirit, please relieve me of my cigarette smoke. Man, you're going to say, Jesus, or God of the... And then at the end of the prayer, I always say thank you for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I pray to Jesus, but my question is basically what I asked Ryan, that if our faith is not as strong as it should be, if us praying to Jesus and asking the Lord Jesus, because he's the author of our faith, to strengthen our hearts and our faith, does that happen? Is it the Holy Spirit that does this in us? Because he's our helper and he's the one that helps us to be more Christ-like. That's what I want to know.
That sounds right. It is the Spirit who applies the Word to our lives, who helps us in our walk, who is working within us now.
I know I asked some weird questions, but it's just things that I've wondered. You know, because I know that the Holy Spirit develops. I believe that when we abide in Jesus' love, I believe that the Holy Spirit enhances these fruits of the Spirit in us more and more and more and more. And the reason why is because love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And God's Word says that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. You've got love, and you've got the Holy Spirit there. So I believe when we abide in his love, in other words, obeying his commandments, loving the Lord thy God with all heart, soul, and mind, and loving one another as he has loved us, I believe the Holy Spirit enhances these fruits of the Spirit in us more and more and more. That's why you got the scripture that says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, his love is perfected in us. Whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. We're, in other words, we're
divided. Don't you think the Holy Spirit has been all of us all along? I mean, is it sort of like your conscience when you're growing up? Okay, I know I shouldn't do that, you know. One thing is telling you, you shouldn't do that. The other thing is saying, yeah, go ahead, it'll be a lot of fun. Well, no, I shouldn't. But, you know, I've always wondered that because...
The Holy Spirit, I think, does work with our conscience and kind of directs our conscience the right way, because our conscience isn't necessarily going to be what God's Word says all the time. So the Holy Spirit will, I think, work with our conscience in that regard.
Just start that.
Do you mean that as in pointing us back to the truth?
Right. Because... we're told in the book of Judges that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They were following their conscience, but the things they were doing weren't things that God would have them do. So we still need the Holy Spirit to tell our conscience what really is right and wrong.
Right. Proverbs speaks of that. Of the ways of a man may seem right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts, or something like that. And then the Holy Spirit, you just got through saying, will lead us back to the truth in our thoughts, right? Amen, man.
Okay.
Thank you, sweet Holy Spirit.
Okay, Father, we thank you again for your great love for us. We thank you for your word that you have given to us. We thank you for your spirit that you've given to us. We thank you for your son who you have given for us. We ask that you just keep directing our thoughts the right way. Help us to enter into your rest today. And we ask that you guide us all the way into your rest for eternity. We ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.